I'm going to pray a prayer just as I come to my message today. The title of what I want to talk about is Childlike Faith. And for some reason, this isn't working, Lindsay. So if you could just advance my slides for me, that would be great. Childlike Faith. We're going to go into some scriptures today and just look at them. But I want to pray a prayer at the start. It's a prayer that I've written down. And I want to maybe help us to think that not all prayers need to be spontaneous. We can have prayers that we pray that are already written down. Sometimes when we're struggling to pray, sometimes it's good to write our prayers down. And just to think about the things that are on our heart and write them down and say, Lord, this is my prayer. And this is a prayer which I wrote as I was preparing for this Sunday. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we just begin to think about God's word. God of all wisdom, open the floodgates of our minds. Let the Holy Spirit flood our entire being with your light. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give us keys that unlock our understanding. Give us ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Lead us deeper into your counsel. Help us to live in the light of your revelation. Help us to be obedient to the vision. Let us see Jesus afresh today. Amen. And over the next few weeks, I want to just think today about childlike faith. We're going to think the following week about valleys, the valley of decision, valleys of decision that we find ourselves in. And then we're going to think about the resurrection. So three messages as we lead up to Easter. Before I speak today on what I want to speak about, I want to do a little commentary on our service last week. And there are different aspects to that service that we experienced last week. If you could just advance these, because this isn't working. I don't know why it's not working. It's all charged up. One of the aspects of our service last week was what we call worship, praise. It's the way that we express our love to God through song. And in the words of one of the songs, it says, "Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. All my days, yes, I will." And as we were singing the words to that song, as we were expressing praise and worship through song, something of the words of that song really resonated within me. The Holy Spirit was just drawing my attention to it and saying, you need to take note of what you're singing here, because there are people in the service. And he didn't say this in an audible voice or anything like that, but that's what God was saying to me. There are people in the service who need to just focus in on this. And that led to a kind of prophetic word. As I talked about that, it led to a prophetic word. And the key verse that linked into the prophetic word that I brought about just as being focused on him was Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Didn't need to read it out, just quoted it because the scripture's in there. The Holy Spirit got a hold of that scripture that's been planted in there, meditated upon. The Holy Spirit took that and brought it out, and we shared it in the life of the church that day. God was highlighting, underlining. God was speaking, maybe not to everybody, but for some people very specifically. But here's the thing, your presence and your prayers were part of the process. We need to understand that us coming to church is important. Us being part of the body is important. The way that we prepare ourselves to come to church is important. If we're up too late the night before and we're like a half-shut knife when we get up on Sunday and we go, will I know, because we're not really feeling up to coming to church today. Do you know, we need to think about that. We need to be challenged about that. We need to think about how we're living our lives. And I say coming to church. We are the church, but we're called to gather together. Hebrews talks about don't neglect the gathering together. And the word that it's used there when it talks about that is about people coming out of their homes and coming into a place where they gather together. It's a word that's used in lots of different contexts, but it was applied to the church. So our presence is important. And when God speaks, everything that God says is for a reason, and it's packed with meaning. And then, so we moved from that to Angela coming to share on Sunday, and she actually talked about the question, why, last week. And I know that many people benefited from the message which Angela brought. It was a word from God. And she actually quoted from Romans chapter 8 and 28. I think that was in your notes to say that, Angela. And don't you think that's really interesting? It's really interesting that the songs and the transition between that and us going into God's word, everything tied in together. I didn't speak to Sarah beforehand. I didn't speak to Angela beforehand. But all the people who were involved spent time in prayer, listening to God and asking God to guide them in what they should say and what they should share. And it all came together under the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. I think that's amazing. And it happens Sunday by Sunday where things come and it's God speaking to his people and challenging his people. But underneath all this, and what underpins all this, and if you just go to that little bit, is prayer and the presence of God. Prayer and the presence of God. It's what we've been talking about for a long time now. We need to pray about praying. We need to pray, and we need to pray for the presence of God to be here every time we gather. Now, some of you are saying, God is always here, God is everywhere, and yes, that's true, but there's something deeper. What we're talking about is when God demonstrates his presence, when there's a manifestation of the presence of God, and things happen as the Holy Spirit moves. And so that's just a little summary of last week. And I really appreciated the way you summarized lots of the things that God's been saying over a number of months now, Angela. Things that he's been saying into the life of the church. And it's not just through the speakers, it's through lots of different things that happen and they all weave together. And I think that's amazing. And we sometimes, I don't know, as Pentecostals, we maybe have this idea that to see the manifestation of the Spirit and to see the Spirit moving, we need to be swinging from the chandeliers, right? We've only got two lights out in the foyer that are suspended, and if you swing from them, they'll fall off, okay? So don't do it. But we kind of think that, you know, unless there's all this shabba-dabba-do stuff, that God isn't moving. Well, God moves in all sorts of ways, and we need to tune ourselves in to listen to the voice of God. And the title of what I want to talk about is Childlike Faith. That's where I want to go today. And I want to just take a little walk through Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. I'm going to read from the NRSV today. And it's just a little collection of thoughts today about childlike faith. Why? Because I think we need to get back to childlike faith. The world that we live in is trying to squeeze faith out of us. It's trying to say that your faith is irrational, that we live in a material universe and that's all there is, and all that kind of stuff. But there's actually something deeper in the world that we live in. There's a spiritual reality to it. And we need to hold on to these things in childlike faith. Luke chapter 2. Every year his parents, talking about Jesus, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. We can learn something about Mary and Joseph here as we read this passage. They were devout. I don't know if you know what devout means. It means that you do things religiously. They were devout people. Mary and Joseph were chosen because they were devout, godly people. They were the mum and dad of Jesus. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom, a significant age for Jesus, an age of understanding. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I just want to encourage you, church, today to keep asking questions. Keep asking questions. But why? But why? To quote Angela last week, it's not a bad thing to ask why, as long as we're listening for the answer. Ask questions. Jesus was here sitting amongst the religious elite and he was asking them questions, and everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. There's a shock factor in what the writer is trying to communicate here. Dr. Luke is trying to communicate the shock factor that Mary and Joseph experienced as they found him, and they were astonished. Astonished is a good translation. They just kind of thought, what is he up to? Why is he here? Why is he saying the things that he's saying? And here he was sitting amongst all the leaders, and they were amazed at his understanding. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Have you ever heard those words in your life? When you didn't come back in, when you said you would come back in, where have you been? I've been on the receiving end of that more than my fair share, I think. And what's implied in what they're saying is just this kind of anxious grief, this sense of loss. You know, that sinking feeling you get in your stomach when your kids were with you at the supermarket and all of a sudden they've just disappeared and you go, it's like, where's he gone? And then he replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And I just think, at what point in time, at what point in Jesus' life did he realize he was the Messiah? As he was growing up as a little baby, we forget. We don't learn much about Jesus' childhood and his adolescence. But at some point in time, there must have been a moment of revelation where he realized that he was the Messiah. And this is a telling moment. He realizes who he is. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" He knew who his father was. It wasn't disrespecting Joseph either. And it's the first indication that we have that he was aware of who he was, of his mission, of his vocation in the world. But they did not understand what he was saying. And they would come to understand. When he went down to Nazareth with them, he was obedient to them. Good boy, Jesus. But it's interesting that his obedience fulfills the law and the prophets and the writings. Everything that was said about Jesus to this point, he fulfilled it all. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in every way. He grew into a young man. As I was saying, most of his childhood and adolescence is unrecorded. But think about this. Stop to think about this. Jesus was a young man. He was a young man. He never grew old. Do you know, getting older comes with its challenges, doesn't it? There's one or two people in here, and I know you're feeling a bit challenged because things don't move as fast as they used to. And there are pains in places where you never had them before. And some people like to remind me of that. And Bet's told me on many an occasion, "You're not going to like getting old." Thank you very much, Bet. And old age comes with its problems and its challenges. But I just want to encourage us, old age is a privilege. It's a privilege that not everybody gets. Let's think about that. Let's meditate on that. Even with Jesus, you know, it's probable that his dad died when he was young. Well, he was young. He was crucified at 33. He was just a young man. But at some point in his journey, he lost his dad. And that would have been tough for him. And he would look after his mum. It's implied in what Jesus says to John when he's on the cross. And he says to Mary, "This is your son." And he says to John, "This is your mother." And he's getting them connected. He says, "You need to look after her." Just a young man, and yet his life accomplished so much. He began his ministry at 30 years old. Imagine you're 30. For some of you, that's a long stretch back the way. For one or two, you need to stretch a wee bit further the other way. Not many in here today. But for most of us, we need to stretch back to remember being 30. I was just thinking about this. If at 30 years old you wanted to change the world so that it would never go back to its original shape, what would you do? If you had 3 years to change the world, what would you do? Would you think that 3 years of trying to teach people and tell people and challenge people and heal people and cast out demons and do all these things, 3 years of that would culminate in you dying on a cross, would you be up for that? I don't know about you, I'd probably not be up for that. I'd be like, that sounds like a lot of hardship and hard work. Jesus grew up as the son of Mary and Joseph in a humble, unprivileged background. He'd probably learn the family business. His dad was a carpenter. He would learn carpentry. And just imagine Jesus amidst all the hustle and the bustle of family life. Remember, Jesus had brothers and sisters. He would live in a busy household. And I can hear his parents telling him the stories. Come and let us tell you about the time the angel came. And repeating the stories time after time after time. And how the angel came to your dad later on. And how you came to be. And then we went down to Egypt, and because all this stuff was happening. Then we returned to Galilee and telling Jesus his story over and over again. And him getting the idea that actually there's something significant about my life. And him just, at one point in time, I think he must have accepted what his parents were telling him in childlike faith. Did Jesus have faith? There's a question. I think that Mary and Joseph knew right from the start that Jesus was set apart for greatness. I'm pretty sure they didn't envisage him being crucified on a cross. Let me ask you the question, what are you set apart for today? Everything that you have experienced in your life, from the moment you were born to where you are right now, everything you've experienced can be used by God. Just to go back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. No matter what we're experiencing in life, no matter what we're called to go through, and we all have to go through difficult times. In the midst of all that, what has God called you to? What are you set apart for? Jesus said to some people, they were trying to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples gave them around and said, away, he's too busy. And Jesus says, let the children come. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Like a child is not to be confused with being childish. Okay? Receiving the good news, receiving things by faith, by childlike faith, is not to be confused with being childish. God doesn't want us to stay as children. Even Paul talks about that. He says, there was a time when I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I spoke like a child, and we know what that's like. It's not fair. Why do I always have to do this? And when we grow up, we're supposed to not do that anymore. How many people stopped doing that when they were children? And how many people keep saying, it's not fair. Why is this happening to me? Childlike faith does not mean childish. We have to find reasons to explain our faith. And the Bible encourages us, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Have a reason. You need to think about reasons. They don't just happen. You need to think about them and work them through. We need to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Like a child would. In faith. In simple childlike faith. We complicate things so much. And life gets in the way of our childlike faith. There's another occasion in Luke chapter 10 verse 41. Where there are two ladies, and one is busy in the kitchen doing all the preparations, and the other one's sitting at Jesus saying, oh, Jesus, I love you, so I gather here. And Martha complains about her sister Mary. It's no fair. Why am I having to do all the work? Jesus, go and give her a row. And what does Jesus say? He says, Martha, Martha. Well, how did he say that? I don't know. How do you read that? When Jesus says, Martha, Martha, how do you read that? Was it, Martha, Martha? Or was it, Martha, Martha? It's like, how did he actually say it? We've got words, but we don't have the emphasis of how he said it. It's like, Martha, Martha, take a settler. You're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. He didn't say that those things weren't important or unnecessary, but he says one thing is needed, and it's the thing that's always needed, is that we come and we focus on Jesus, that we come to the feet of Jesus, that we come to worship Jesus, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. And he says she's chosen what is better, and that will not be taken away from her. We get worried and distracted, and that childlike faith can be challenged. I'm a wee bit distracted by some things just now. There are practicalities in my household that need sorted out, and they're a distraction for me at the moment. I'm not worried about them, but they are a distraction. But we can be worried and distracted about so many things. And what happens when we're worried and distracted? We take our focus off of the Lord, and we focus on the worries. We focus on the distractions. What we should be doing is knowing what our worries are and knowing what the distractions are and doing what? Cast out all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Taking the worries and the distractions and saying, Lord, this is about a problem. I need help with this. The cows are out the field. I pray that my husband doesn't get flattened by the cows. Simple things. Do we pray about everything? Do we pray like it depends on God? Do we work like it depends on us? There's that combination, that partnership. But we get worried and distracted and we take our eyes off of Jesus. It's easy to say this, eh? When you're a child, you don't have as many things to worry about. Unless you've experienced trauma, and some children are in some really horrendous, difficult situations, and they're not allowed to be children. Let's face it, that's the sad reality of our world. But the way it should be is that when we're children, we don't need to be worried about anything. The only thing we're distracted by is that wee butterfly, and we keep following it and chasing it around. You know, if you're ever taking your kids for a walk or your grandkids for a walk, and they want to stop and look at things, and you're like, let's go, and like, no, but this is quite interesting. Childlike curiosity, childlike faith. We can get distracted by life, especially as we get older. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Maybe if we truly thought of our Heavenly Father as a child would their father, then maybe we wouldn't be so worried and distracted. Here I am, a child in my Father's house today. Jesus said, didn't you know that I needed to be in my Father's house about my Father's business? He knew who he was, he knew where he was, and he knew whose it was. He knew that he had the call of God in his life. He was in the right place at the right time, and God was his Father, and he didn't need to be distracted or worried. I wonder, do we really think of God that way? Do we really think of God as a provider? Do we really think of God as being the one who's there for us in every circumstance, in every situation, that he knows the beginning from the end, he knows everything that's happening? In that verse in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, it talks about receiving the kingdom. It talks about becoming a partaker of the benefits of the kingdom of God. When you're a child of God, you're a partaker in the benefits of the kingdom of God. And we need to grasp this. In the Father's house, you receive those benefits, protection, provision, peace, all of these incredible things. Just as I draw things to a close, childlike faith can be knocked out of us over time by the trials, the troubles, and the temptations. That childlike faith that we had, I remember, and I've told this story probably in here before, you know, at 6 years old, I became a Christian. I made a decision somewhere along the journey, maybe 2 or 3 years later, coming back from school, and one of my chummies at school said, go and swear. That's how he said it, go and swear. And I'm like, I can't swear, I'm a Christian. Right? For those who are online and maybe are not from our country, that means using bad language. But just that simple childlike faith, I can't do that because I love Jesus. I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Through every temptation, through all our troubles, through all our trials, continuing to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We know that life happens, doesn't it? We, however, must endeavor to stay close to Jesus in every trouble, in every trial, in every temptation, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you trust Jesus? Quite simply, do you trust Jesus? It's easy to say, yes, I trust Jesus. And then the circumstance comes and you go, well, do I really trust Jesus? Or am I trying to sort all this out on my own? Am I getting distracted and worried? Do you really trust Jesus? And is that trust evident in your everyday life, in the way that you speak, in the way that you think, in the way that you go about your family business, your finances, your workplace, whatever stage of education you're at, in the areas of temptation, in your reputation, your very sense of who you are as a person? Do you trust Jesus with all of that? Jesus had some pretty nasty people say some pretty nasty things about him, but he trusted in his Father. He knew who he was. Do you know who you are today? Do you know who you are? If you're a Christian today, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords. Do you know there's lots of questions about doubts and doubts about identity these days? Who are we? Who am I? There's lots of doubts about who people are today, and people are searching for answers in a way that they've never done before, or certainly not in my lifetime. We are a child of the King. He's called us to serve him, to love him, and to live in his kingdom. I'm going to invite us, just as we finish, to pray a prayer today. Again, it's a prayer which I've written out beforehand, and this is a prayer of response today. And we're just going to go through this line by line. It'll come up. We'll just look at it for a second or two, and then just, if you want to pray this prayer, let's pray it together out loud, and let's just make it our prayer today. I don't have my clicker, so Lindsay's going to have to just click through this, so we're going to have to work together. Let's just pray this prayer, see how it goes. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to the vision from heaven. Help us to be doers of the word we hear. Help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. Help us to walk before you with childlike faith throughout all our days. Help us to live with gratitude and grace. Help us to be free, forgiving, and being forgiven. And there's some scripture references there if you want to take note of them. They're going to be up on the screen for a wee minute or two. And we'll put them on Facebook as well if you want. Or you can have a copy of my notes if you want. Let's just bow our heads in prayer just as we draw things to a close today. For those who are in the room, for those who are online. And Father, this is our prayer to you today. You are our Father. You do want to speak to us as your children, to have a relationship with us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In every trial, in every temptation, in every time of trouble, Lord, no matter what is happening, Father, we ask that you'd help us to keep our gaze on Jesus. Father, that we would be like Mary, who chose the better thing. It's not that all the preparation wasn't important. Father, we know in life that all these, there's many things that need attended to, things that just need done, practical things in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, our colleges, our unis. Father, wherever we find ourselves, there are things that just need done. But Father, help us not to lose sight of what is needed, and that's our need to come and to worship you. And so, Father, I just pray a prayer of blessing over every family that's here today. Father, may we know your presence in our lives throughout this day and throughout this week. Father, for all the different things which happen in church, Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon them and that you would move. But Lord, we don't all spend our whole week in church. Father, we go out into workplaces, we go back to our homes, we go to schools, we go to our neighborhoods. Father, we experience all sorts of things as we leave this place today. And Father, we're asking that your presence would just go with us and that you would demonstrate your presence wherever we go. Father, we just pray this morning, give us the ability to hear your voice and just to simply obey. Father, just to trust and obey. And Father, to just discern what you're saying. And Father, just to hear that and listen and put it into practice. Lord, as we go through the Try Praying booklet this week, Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. And Father, we ask that you just lay somebody on our hearts that we can pass on this booklet to, that they may enter into a relationship with you as well. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. We know that you're there, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. But Lord, help us to just do our part. Help us to keep leaning into all that you are and all that you have for us. So Lord, we just bring these things before you today. And we ask that you just demonstrate your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Please stay for tea and coffee and fellowship. And just to remind the leaders that there is a little short time after tea and coffee today.